All right, let's start today's teaching by once again reading from the book of Luke chapter 19. When I finish reading this, then we'll go down to our text that we've been using, the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Luke chapter 19 is one verse of scripture we have read many times. It says from verse 12, he was telling a parable here. A certain nobleman went into a far country, Jesus was saying, to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he will return. So he called 10 of his servants or slaves and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. I like the way my Bible, New American Standard, will say it. Do business with this until I return. He said, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying all of these things. And then finally, let's go down to verse 16. When he was calling his servants to come and account for what they did with what he gave them, the first one came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That is, what I did my business with was what you gave me. And then the next one came and said the same thing, that your mina has earned 5 extra. What am I saying there? That is, what you did is what you gave me that I used, all right, to do the business. Please, that's what I want to read from there. Please notice that. And quickly open again to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, from verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and then we are individually members one of another. He said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them as we have the gifts. New American Standard, which is what I use normally, says, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, let him minister or use his teaching to bless people, and let him do his teaching in proportion to the measure of his faith. In verse 8, it says, he who exhorts, let him wait upon his exhortation. Let him exercise himself in exhortation. Let him use his gift of the ability to exhort according to the measure of his faith. Let him not say things that he doesn't understand. Or let him not say things that he just heard other people say, but let him say things that he's persuaded concerning, and let him use those words to exhort people. And that is because he has a grace that is given according to the gift of Christ Jesus. He said, he who gives, let him give with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me just stop there. Now, I've read this scripture. This is what we have been using as our main text of the scriptures, and I want to begin to round off the teaching that we've been having on a life of purpose. I might end it today, but if I don't finish today, then we'll finish it next time. But I don't think it should go beyond our next meeting, a life of purpose. And what we have been explaining, and I need to say it again, is the fact that God has a purpose for your life. You were not created by accident, or let me put it like this. You did not just happen by accident. God designed you to fit a particular purpose. And what I've been explaining is that when God spoke a word, do you understand? The word became flesh. And that flesh is you that's sitting in front of me. That there was a word that God spoke before your flesh was formed. Without God speaking a word, your flesh would not have been formed. Are you getting what I'm saying? And when God speaks, he speaks into darkness. Did you hear that? What did I say? When God speaks, he speaks into darkness. What I mean is that he speaks to us to correct something that is wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, do you understand the point? He looked into darkness before he spoke. That is, there is trouble. Every time he has a problem to solve, he speaks a word. And that word takes on flesh and dwells amongst men. Do you understand my point? You know, like I was saying to those of us who were here earlier, talking about doctrines, I was saying when I preach, I said that, look, when I came to Enugu, I did not come to Enugu to make anybody happy. Rather, I came to Enugu to express a word that will liberate people out of their darkness. I said that I did not even realize that it had become a very popular doctrine this day and age, especially in this part of the country, for people to be chasing demons from one house to the other. Every trouble in somebody's house, all right, is caused by a spirit, all right, or by an ancestral curse, or by some witches or wizards that gather together to afflict such a one. And I said it boldly, and a lot of people don't like to hear it, but I'll say it again. The reason why you have troubles is not because demons are chasing you. Do you understand my point? Because as a child of God, demons can't chase you. Did you hear what I said? The reason why you have troubles as a child of God is not because witches don't like you. Because as a real child of God, one that's a redeemed child of God, there is no agent of Satan that can chase you. Except God gave him the go-ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, you cannot get up and make it a day's responsibility to be looking for evil spirits. Somebody said to me, people need deliverance to live. I said, listen, go and check. Jesus only started casting out demons when he saw them. I don't know what you understand what I'm saying. When they will show up, manifested, that's when he will speak against them. He didn't go around chasing them around. Now, I'm not discussing that on details. I'm just bringing out a point. That God knew that one day people will enter into confusion and be healing the brokenness of the daughters of my people slightly, offering them peace, saying peace, peace, when indeed there is no peace. He says, so that they will get real deliverance. Banky, go and talk. That is, when God spoke a word of liberation by reason of knowledge and understanding, I appeared. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. That is, there is somebody's darkness that God spoke a word into, and that's why you are here. There is a nation's darkness that God spoke a word into, and that's why you are here. So Jesus looked and said, you are the light of the world. That is, there's a degree of darkness that the world will continue to experience except you shine. Do you understand my point? And what we have been trying to say, why I read that scripture, is because of what I'm trying to explain. And that's the fact that I said God has a threefold purpose in your life. The first and most important one is what he's doing inside you. And let me say it again. Every experience of your life is fashioned so as to bring out the full maturity of Christ out of you. Are you getting my point? And let me say another thing about it. Every offer that Satan makes you is so as to prevent that image of Christ from being totally formed. That's just the reason. He looked at Jesus and said, bow to me and I will give you everything. But Jesus said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord thy God alone. That's the only person you will bow to. You know what that tells me? There are two ways you can get things in life. You can get it the way Satan offered it. Do you understand my point? By bowing to him. Or you can get it by worshiping the Lord thy God alone and serving him alone. The difference is that when you do it this second way, it takes time. God doesn't give it to you until you have fulfilled one word, which is what? Walk before me and be perfect. So what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to give you something so that you will not need to walk before God and be perfect. Do you understand what I'm saying? So first and foremost, the most important thing is what God is doing inside your life. And I said the next thing is what God is doing through you. Please don't ever forget this. The one that is more important than any other one is what he is doing inside you. Because if that one is set, if that one is properly done, every other thing comes out naturally. All right? But let's focus on the other ones, which is what he's doing through you. I said there's what he's doing through you in the body of Christ, and there's what he's doing through you in the world. And for you, the work of God, let me say it again. For you, the work of God is that you observe these three things that God is doing in your life. Do you understand my point? The work of God is that you observe this threefold purpose. The work of God is not that you go to church every day. Are you getting what I'm saying? No. The work of God, because I need to explain this thing to believers. They think it's only when you are hanging around, all right? You are carrying my Bible, or you are there sharing tracks on the road, and you are, you know, one of the ways by which some of these white garment churches offer people deliverance. They'll give you a bell, and you must go for what they call proclamation. So you will start from New Haven Junction, and you will go down Ogui Road, enter Zeke Avenue, turn around and come back down through Rangers Avenue. Eventually, you go around. Having walked around barefooted in the morning, ringing bells. All right, usually do before everybody wakes up. And what do you say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They say you have gone for proclamation. That is, so that your problems will be solved. One of the things that you have done, all right, is to go and preach the gospel. Let me say it to you again. It is not only when a man goes out to preach the gospel like that he's doing the work of God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. It's so important. First and foremost, when we're talking about doing God's work, is for you to settle down and allow God to be working inside you. They came to Jesus. He said, what must we do that we might walk the work of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe on him whom the Lord has sent. Are you getting my point? That is, it is a divine assignment for you to go and settle down until your heart is able to believe. The first thing in working for God is not to find what to do. The first thing in working for God is to allow the word of God to work in you. Are you getting the point? But then when that has been done, all right? When that has been done, you will find that you now have work to do outwardly. Do you understand the point? And listen, this is how God counts it. And that's why I read the first scripture I read from that book of Luke. He said that, do business with this. That is, he gave them something. He didn't say, go and borrow money. Are you getting my point? He gave them money. He gave them what to use to do business. What am I saying? What God wants you to use to bless people, to bless the church, and to bless the world is that gift that he has given you. Do you understand the point I'm making? See, every church you go to as an example, the people that have the largest number of workers are those who are prominent. Listen, it's number one, the choir, followed by the ushers. If you're in a church where the drama is very active, the drama group will be next. Have you noticed it? If I'm lying, go and check it. Is it truth? No, I didn't learn it now. I knew this one since I was on campus. The people where people everybody gather is the one that everybody sees. And you see, people are not being wicked. It's just what's being portrayed to them. It is made to look as if these are the people who are really working for God. Let me tell you something. If you enter into a church, the body of Christ, the first thing, if you have to walk, please, there are a number of ways you choose where to walk. The most important one is to find, look for that thing that you really know how to do. Do you get what I'm saying? You look for that thing that you really, really, really know how to do. For example, everywhere I have gone in my life, those days when I was on campus, of course, and then when I was a house officer, when they say, look, there's work to be done, where I locate myself, where I like to show up, is that okay? Is that place where I'm given the opportunity to teach? Don't get me wrong. It's not as if from the beginning, what I used to do was teach. From the beginning, it's not that it is teaching that I used to do. When I was a monk, younger person, I used to do anything that is committed into my hands. You follow the logic. But later on, as I began to mature, where I focused on was teaching. Because that was where my gift, all right, was demonstrated. What am I saying? If you enter a place, the way you bless people, please, let me say it again, is through the gift that God has placed inside you. That is number one. Now, if you have the opportunity to do any other thing, fine. But when God is going to judge, all right, it's like this. What did you do with that which I gave you? Not the one that you borrowed. Please, do you follow what I'm saying? It's very important. And why I'm saying this is that so that people will learn not to despise their gift. I discussed that one before. Don't despise your gift. The one you can do is the one you can do. If I say this to interest you, I was reading this man's book, Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church. He explained that, you know, before in churches, they did not used to sing. Singing was forbidden. You don't get what I'm saying. It's like every church has choir now. It described, I think it was in England, one of these people, either one of these reformers, give me a name. I think one of the Wesley brothers was the one that tried to introduce singing into churches. And it was war. Now, any church we gather, they don't have a choir. You wonder what they are up to. I've seen choirs that I don't know why they are bothering to sing, but they must have the choir. Now, that's just my own opinion, right? I'm not saying you should agree with me. It's just my own. I've always found it funny when you get to a place, there are six people in church, and four people get up, say, choir, come and sing, and there are four people get up. I said, who are you singing for? Why don't you just give somebody, do a solo and let the rest of us, you know, enjoy the message. Now, what I'm just trying to say is that now, it's the in thing. Every church must have a choir. But there was a time that it wasn't like that. Do you understand my point? Why I brought that one up is that there's something that you know how to do. It may not be in vogue now. You can walk up to a church. Maybe you are very good with children as an example. You are very, very good with children. You get to church, you find out that usually the mothers have a corner. There's a place where the children, I've been to church, that children will just lie down inside church and be sleeping. You try and quieten them down. After a while, they start sleeping so that they don't disturb. You walk into that kind of church, you just identify that nobody's taking care of these kids and I have the gift. Are you getting my point? Sit down, you call the pastor, sir, what can we do to ensure that these children are taken care of? And you start leading that one. Do you follow the point I'm making? Let me quickly say this. You know, the first thing I said to me is the most important thing. The first reason why you go to church is not to go and look for activity to do. Do you understand the point I'm making? Let me say it again. The first reason why you go to church is not to go and look for activity. That statement is very important. Because a lot of people, that's what they think. They go to church, the first thing they are looking for is activity. The first reason why you should go to church is what? To go and learn, to go and fellowship, to go and drink of the understanding of the word of God. That's number one reason. That's number one reason. But beyond that, when you want to actively participate in things, the best place for you to put your energy is into that which God already gave you a gift for. And not admire what somebody else is doing, and then you want to do the same thing. Just because what you can do is currently, do you understand me? It's not very, very glamorous. If you are very good with organizing, help the church organize. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are very good with organizing, help them organize. You know, it's not just to sit down there and point out everything that is wrong. If you notice that you're always very good at pointing out the things that are wrong, it's one of two things. Either you are good at correcting them, or you're a very useless creature. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, really, what I mean is this. If you are very good with organizing, when people are messing things up, you will see where they could have done it better and what to do. Please, don't wait. I need to say this again. Don't wait till somebody starts calling you. Just walk up there and tell them, this is what I can do. No, I've always given as an example. We're not talking about exercising your gift. Somebody tells that, this is what I'm very good with decorating. You're very good with decorating? No problem. Next time your friend is parking into a house, so ask him, what are you planning to do about the decorations? He said, what do you mean? He said, I can't just park into a house you have not decorated. Let's sit down and do something. Decorate for the fellow. What are you doing? You are exercising your gift. You are getting what I'm saying. Next time, maybe you walk up to Kingdom World before we started having this backdrop and all of that. He said, Pastor Banky, I enjoy your teaching and I bless God for you. But don't think we can make the place look nicer than the place really looks right now. And I said, what do you think? I'm not saying bring your money. If you have money, fine. If you have money, fine. But if you don't, no problem. Just say, these are the ideas I have. It will cost us about this amount of money. If we spend this, we can do that. That's how you exercise your gift. It's not, you don't start by making tenders for jobs. It's Christmas time. You start walking around all the banks, you two tendering jobs. And I'm going to talk about that today. All right? Listen. God rewards faithfulness. Did I hear an amen? Amen. The Bible says he's the rewarder of those who faithfully or diligently seek him. God rewards faithfulness. Let me say this again. It is not necessarily where you are pouring your energy into that God pours your reward out from. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me say it again. It is not necessarily where you are pouring your energy into that God pours your reward out from. Not necessarily. Joseph was in Potiphar's house. If we had gone by every natural, reasoning, you would have thought that this guy is on his way to freedom. Because he so pleased Potiphar. Potiphar committed everything into his hand. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The guy so pleased Potiphar. Potiphar was happy with him. What you'll have thought is that eventually Potiphar will look at him and say, oh boy, come, tell me that your story again. And then he will talk. Potiphar will say, you are the most faithful worker I've ever had in this house. Why should you be a slave? I hereby free you. You are a free man. You can go, but I would like for you to stay. That's what we will think. All right? I mean, I've heard this story before. Somebody said this to me. Now, listen. He said, in Nigeria of today, let's assume that you had a friend, all right? You were in school together. The guy didn't have much money. Occasionally, you had to drop $50, $100 for him. And then one day he managed to graduate, thank God, and he had a good degree. And then after 6 months, he said, how is this guy now? He said, he now works in Shell. You know, instantly you just assume he's made. I know you have heard the gospel and it doesn't impress you anymore, but let's look on the natural plane. Do you understand what I'm saying? Naturally, you think that this guy must have a lot of money. Indeed, they pay guys who work in petroleum companies very, very well. So somebody told me this story that one guy said this is the plan he has. Whether I was really serious about carrying it out or not, I don't know. But when I heard the plan, being a man of faith and a man of understanding, I felt very, very bad. I said, this guy must be a very silly person. Now, this is his plan. He will go and look for one director of maybe ExxonMobil, Shell, or one of these, any IGIP, one of the big oil companies, and offer to work in the man's house. And he will serve the man diligently, wash his clothes, clean his car, take very good care of him. You know what I mean? And that he will invest a few years into that. And then one day along the line, the man will look and say, young man, you're such a good and faithful person. Tell me your story. What is it? What do you really do? Sir, I'm actually a university graduate. The man will say, what? He said, yes, sir. I couldn't find a work. That's why I took this job in your house. And he'll bring his certificate. BSc Engineering. My God. That the man will be so, overtaken by the whole thing that he will help him get into the company and then that his plan will have worked. Whether it was a joke or not, I don't know. All I know is that when I heard it, I was very angry. So go and tell him he's an idiot, a complete idiot. Unfortunately, we also do that with God. We do it with God. You think if you give plenty of money, one day he'll be so furious, he will bless you with money back. And you think he doesn't read your motives. Let me say it to you again. God reads motives, though. He reads motives. What am I saying? It is not necessarily where you exercised your gift, where you used your energy to bless people. That is not necessarily where God will return something to you from. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If Joseph had been doing that to impress Pharaoh, you know what would have happened? To impress Potiphar. The day that Potiphar finally says, go to jail, that day he will be so angry, he will curse Potiphar from his heart. Are you getting my point? Now, you see, I've told you before, you don't know why people are behaving the way they are behaving. There are those that, all this, their faithfulness, God, they have motives behind it that you don't want to hear. Let me tell you a real one. A lot of churches in Nigeria do a lot of branching. Is that okay? And there are churches that have very powerful ministers. Powerful minister, there are some big men. This really happened. I'm telling you, it really happened. This was in Lagos. There was one very big, well-known minister in one of his major denominations in Lagos. And then one day, they broke the church. So this church sent some people out one day to go and form another branch. And there was a young man that they sent to go to the next branch, the new branch. Do you know this young man cried and cried? Do you know why? For the last many years, he had been working so that he would enter into the circle of people that would be around the main pastor. So when they set up a new branch and sent him away, it was obvious he had missed the man. And the young man started crying. That is why, listen, when the Bible talks about hypocrites, hypocrisy, the place where they think plenty pass, now inside church. Somebody quoted something for me. We went for a couple's meeting. I had even forgotten that I said it, but when she said it, I said, it's true. That some years ago, that like 3-4 years ago, I preached in a couple's meeting. And I said, as a preacher, as a pastor, if a woman comes to me and is doing, good morning, sir, and is kneeling down for me, if I never see her kneel down for her husband, I will reject the kneeling down. Don't kneel down for me if you won't kneel down for your husband. I don't want it. In Jesus' name, I don't want it. Don't give me the respect you can't give your husband as a married woman. I don't want it. You are not a good person around me. I don't want you. The Bible says that you should practice your chastity at home, not in my presence. You can serve the man of God very well, but you can't serve your husband very well. You did not know before, but let me tell you now, it's a bad thing. You should practice good behavior. The Bible says you should practice where? At home, not in church. A lot of us, we like to come and do it in church. You are talking to your husband. Abel, let me hear what you're. Hey, see, Pastor. Good morning, sir. Good morning, sir. You go kneel down, tired. If you're that kind of person and you're hearing this, don't kneel down around Pastor Banky. You will invoke problems upon your head. So I'm warning you ahead of time. Don't. If you wish to kneel around me and respect me outwardly, good. Practice it with your husband first. And when he said, good, that your ear, come down a little bit more, that is good. When he has left. No, really, really. When you have satisfied him, then come. Then I will bless you for being a good person. There's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. We make the mistake a lot of time thinking that it's where we pour our energy in, that's where blessings come from. Listen, what you are supposed to do, if you are indeed a child of God, is to prove faithful. Did I hear the word? Faithful. Faithful. Is to prove faithful. That's why, remember that parable we read just now, Luke chapter 19. He gave them money. Do business with this money until I come. He's the Lord, the master. The plan he had for them was far beyond the money he was giving them. But he said, let me see how you use this money. That will tell me how much you can rule over cities. What am I saying? It was how well, listen, Joseph used his gift in the house of Potiphar that decided how well he was going to rule over Egypt. It was how well he used the gift in jail that decided how well he was going to rule over Egypt. You know, there are those who have schemed all their lives to come into the circle of Pharaoh, that they may be an appointed minister. Believe me, you know some of Joseph's ministers came from prison too. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? Some of his ministers must have come from prison. Because he was the prime minister, he had the power to appoint anybody. Do you know how many prisoners he gave pardon? It wasn't recorded, but God knew that we'll be able to work some of these things out. Because don't forget, he used to listen to everybody's troubles. Can you remember that? It was why those two people, the chief butler and the chief cupbearer, it was when they were sitting down and worrying about their dream that he came. They didn't come to tell him. He said, come, what's the problem? And they told him, he said, dream, tell me about it. What am I saying? There will have been people sometimes that will have been dejected and sitting down there frustrated. And he will have walked up to them and said, what's the problem? He said, listen, I swear I didn't do anything wrong. Joseph will say, hey, I know your type. I am like you. Tell me what really happened in your own case. They said money lost. That day I didn't come to work. Or God just refused to listen to me. He threw everybody in jail. Are you serious about this? He said, those other two prisoners, ask them, we're together. Joseph will come and ask. And they will say exactly that was what really happened. Joseph will say, I wish I could help you, but I can't. The following year, they make him prime minister with the power to grant pardon. What do you think the man will have done? Those who assisted him well in prison, when they were trying to watch over food sharing, he remembered that one of those boys that didn't do anything and was in jail with him. Now, I'm painting a picture for you. Are you getting my point? He will call the man and say, you, come. I want you to be in charge of this particular district. I know you to be an honest person. We were in jail together. And that one will say, yes, sir. That's it. He has become a special assistant to the prime minister. All the people have been scheming all the while, hanging around Pharaoh. Pharaoh will say, look, it's a new administration, guys. There's nothing I can do. This young man, we've given him an assignment. Let's allow him to do it. What am I saying? That it's not necessarily where you put your energy. All right? That God will reward you from. But what is he saying? Just be faithful in that which I asked you to do. Are you getting my point? Use your gift. There's something Paul said when he was talking, writing to the Corinthians. He said, each man, he said, Paul plants, Apollos watered. It's God that gives the increase. All right? He said, each man will receive his reward according to his labor. That is, God will judge his faithfulness in what he gave him to do and decide how he wants to reward him. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, let me just say this. I don't mean to be critical. I just hope to teach people, all right, some things. A lot of things, well, this should be discussed amongst ministers, actually, but let me just say it. One of the things about ministry, and if you build a business, all right, you build Delic, and then one day it becomes a multi-billion-dollar company, and you're a 90-year-old man, you can have three sons who are working there, and you have divided the, maybe you have given some as to charity. I mean, what I mean is that you can put your son in your stead, and nothing spoil. Nobody will frown. Now, because this is corporate affairs, all right? This is business. Or you built a school. It has your name on it. Banky International Science and Technology School. 20 years after now, 22 generations after, it's still that name. For example, Ford Motor Company. You know, Ford is somebody's name. Henry Ford started a company, and is still bearing the name Ford till today. You heard of Lehman Brothers that collapsed the other day. When it's a Lehman Brothers, I mean, there's one Mr. Abraham Lehman, and his brother was Isaac Lehman, and they were Jews, you know. Two of them formed an investment company, a bank, and they called the Lehman Brothers. For generations after, it's still bearing their name. There's one problem with ministry. Even if you build building, God has a way of breaking it down after a long time or selling it to the Muslims. No, I'm serious. You go to Europe, a lot of the churches now, the Muslims have bought them up. So what do? If you build a university, they can change the name. That is like, there's really nothing that's ministry. Do you understand my point? That really can give you a long-lasting name, really. Like an organization. No, believe me, really nothing. Apart from the works that you do. What do I mean? What was the name of the church that Paul founded? You don't know. How many buildings they have? You know, you really don't know. The Bible never discussed it. I'm not saying they didn't have a building, but the Bible never discussed it. They probably had many. But the reason why we remember Paul till tomorrow is because of what? The letters. This is the interesting part. Paul never, I want you to understand this. When Paul was writing the letters, he wasn't writing scripture. He wasn't trying to say, Timothy, make sure you don't make any mistake. You know, people like Bishop Chukwubike, they are going to gather one day. I'm listening to one black kid talk about the things that I wrote. He didn't think about that. He just said to Timothy, you know, we can't go to Rome. Timothy said, I understand. So bring paper. Write. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, according to the promise, and he will talk. Timothy will say, can we get onto the letter? He said, oh, yes, just write that. That's my introduction. That's the letter. Oh, you're already preaching. He said, that's the letter. I desire to come to you, but I was hindered. I wanted to come and preach to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And somebody's writing. When he finishes, they roll it and mail it to the churches. Centuries later, we are still gathering and reading those words of Paul. I don't know whether you're funny what I'm saying. Listen, I'm bringing out something here. Ministry has an issue, and men try to, you know, go around that thing. It's very, look, anointing doesn't flow through, you know, from a man to his son, not necessarily like that. It doesn't. It doesn't work. But the reason why people do things like this is that, you know, what people want, you want your son to take over from you. You want things like that to happen. In ministry, it's very difficult. Even if your son does, the anointing may not follow him. There's one man I don't want to mention from America, a man who has blessed the world plenty. Do you know, till today, his son also writes books, even his grandson. Till today, I don't know one person who has told me that I read that son's book and I enjoyed it. I'm not aware of one person that buys the boy's book. The young man, well, not the young man, I mean, he's old now, but I mean, he's the son of him. But his father, everybody quotes him every day. But his son has written plenty. I've never heard one person make reference to one of the young man's writings. He says, it's the shadow of his father that is covering him. If you say that, you don't know anything yet. No, that is not it. The truth is that the anointing didn't flow like that. But there are other people that the father trained, and the anointing has flowed upon those people. But I love men like Lester Sumrall, men like John Gillick. They will go to South Africa, labor for years. Then one day, they will pack up and go home. Listen, with, in quotes, nothing to show for it. When he left America, he was richer than when he came back from South Africa. Maybe he went, or just him and his family, with small luggage. They came back. His wife was dead. His children had grown. And he came back with nothing more than the clothes that he was wearing. Lester Sumrall will go to the Philippines. All right? Labor builds churches that have thousands of people as members. And then one day he will call the elders, just like Paul, to the when he called the elders at Ephesus. He will call the elders and say, well, I have tried. He will appoint, listen, this is what they used to do. He will appoint pastors, elders, anoint them, and say, people, I'm going back home. And they will return back to the United States. Do you know, I don't know the name of the church that Lester Sumrall founded in the Philippines. And the church is there. And I believe they are growing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the man did the labor and didn't say, okay, this is what I must take home. I must become the Lord of the work. Not necessarily. They didn't even bother. They finished established denominations, assemblies in different towns, different villages, appointed men. In fact, John G. Lake will talk about a black man he left in South Africa called Elias Letuaba. That when he first met Letuaba, Letuaba didn't used to wear clothes, he just used to tie an apron of goatskin and walk around barefoot. But by the time he was leaving, Letuaba was starting a Bible school. Did you hear what I said? A stark illiterate. By the time this man was leaving, Letuaba was gathering to start a Bible school. Do you know why he started a Bible school? Because the other black preachers that the anointing fell so heavily upon, they didn't know book. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. There were many preachers who had powerful words, who had powerful power, you know what I'm saying, flowing through their hands, but they know no book. So Letuaba said, this is not good. He now gathered people and began to teach them in the Bible school. By that time, John G. Lake was back at home. He went back home and started another work again. Listen, I wish you would be able to learn faithfulness without thinking something must return from it. If you hear the kind of nonsense I've heard, one day, man, he was leaving a church, you know, like he used to have been a member of this church and he wanted to go to another church. Well, he was leaving for whether living town, whatever. Somebody actually called him and said, why are you leaving? Why are you leaving? He explained his reason. He said, you were just about to reach the place where you will begin to enjoy. What I'm telling you is very true. It's very, very true. I'm not joking about it. That you have labored all this while, this is now your time to enjoy. What does he call enjoy? No, let me tell you what he called enjoy. But anyway, you'll now be the big pastor. Everybody will be giving you the offering. In fact, one guy said, just be patient. They will soon give you your own branch. Look, listen. Like, that's why Yoruba has the saying. The only God knows the people who are really serving him. That only God knows the people who are really serving him. That people sell for all kinds of reasons. Just be patient. Where are you going? They will soon give you your own branch. And then you now become the Lord and Master. What I'm saying, all of this I'm saying is that, listen, you're not going to use your gift and be faithful because you expect reward to come from there. Are you getting my point? You can serve faithfully in the house of Potiphar and you end up in jail because Mr. Potiphar heard that you did something that you really did not do. It doesn't mean you have lost your reward. You know, I always say, listen, what makes you a Christian, as a businessman, as an example, it's not that you went and put the name in front of your business. El Shaddai Incorporated. Jesus is coming again. We have no doubt about it. Unlimited. That's not what makes your business a Christian business. Healing from above hospitals. Jesus the healer. Maternity center. Listen, that's not what makes you a Christian business. I want you to understand that. What makes you a Christian business, all right, is the kind of character, the kind of heart with which you are doing what you are doing. Do you understand my point? Listen, you know, you don't have to go and tell everybody that if you really are a Christian, you should patronize me. You know, you've heard it before. Let's encourage our Christian musicians by buying their album.
If a Christian really wants us to encourage him or her, do good music. Ah, there's one of our wife, one of our friends who did the album recently. My wife and I were always jamming the thing inside the car. It's not out yet, though. The album is not been released yet, but they've done the presentation launching, so we have one copy. I'm always jamming the thing in the car. I don't need anybody begging me, encourage her. I'm just hoping that they'll release the thing before I go for my next convention. I intend to pack a number of copies, buy it, and go and dash to people, say, enjoy this. This is good music. Are you getting the point I'm making? Uh-huh. It's not just somebody must encourage you. You know, do what is good. That's what makes you a Christian business person. Are you getting what I'm saying? Don't come and harass us. Jesus is coming, amen. We know. You are singing it in 10 times. We know. You sing the bad voice, bad instruments, you park yourself in Okpara Square and be dancing, and then you go and borrow one cheap camera and video this thing, and we must buy it because we are trying to encourage you. My friend, put excellence into what you are doing. That is the real encouragement. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so what I'm just trying to say in all of this is that, listen, is that faithfulness, when we are doing work, it's not that necessarily we get something, well, let me talk as a preacher now, that yes, my name will be well known. You know, sometimes I think about it. Those who work with me, you understand what I'm saying? To keep the radio broadcast on air twice a week, all right, and get people listening to what that's blessing them, believe me, it's grace. I'm not talking just about money, because it's not free. We pay Cosmo FM. It is to even have something to put on air. Do you know, if you stop doing that thing after, we've done it now for a number of years, maybe like about three years now, not even sure again, all right, or more. Now, if you stop for about for 6 months or 1 year, you know, everybody will forget you. You know, that for generally in life, that puts under a bit of pressure. I'm serious about that. Even in business, it's known. You have to be constantly innovating. You have to be on the cutting edge. Otherwise, they will soon overtake you and forget that you were there. Look, we shout, Henry Ford, made cars cheap. Listen, if these guys didn't keep on edge, it will be history. You buy a book one day, they say there used to be one man, Henry Ford. You think he's the first person to make a? Many people have made and they have forgotten them. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. So even in business, it's like that. Everything in life. So sometimes I just sit down and I look. Honestly, I won't lie to you. There are times when I'm tired and I'm fatigued and I still have to get up and drive to Cosmo. Occasionally, just ask yourself, so what are you doing this for? Blackie, is anybody paying you? No, do you understand my point? You will look. Ask yourself, why are you going through this hassle? I told you there was a day that my mother asked me a question. Said, how your private practice? How is it doing? I said, that one, mommy, I closed it long ago. She said, why? I said, because I don't have time. I said, ministry work takes most of my time. I said, I want to live long. I don't have the time to pursue that kind of thing again. And then, because you have to make it grow and, you know, and make it worth your while. So she now said, but ministry doesn't pay you money. And, I mean, she wasn't trying to yap me anything. She was just making a frank observation. Like, why do you close what pays you money for that which doesn't give you anything? I still remember the answer I gave. I believe now that it was inspired. I said, what shall we do? This is the reason why we were born. That was our answer. I said, this was why God allowed you to give birth to me. Will we say that we will not do the reason why we were created and given life because it's not pain? That it was like, I'm a slave of God. I'm a born slave of Christ. There is nothing I can do about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I said, that's just it. So when I go through all of that, I said, God, in fact, sometimes, I now understood why they said Catherine Kuma used to make a statement. Catherine Kuma, she used to say that, look, that all she wants to do, that once she dies and she gets to heaven, when she finally sees the Lord Jesus Christ, she will say, Lord, I tried. that the first thing she will tell him is say, Oga, I tried. What more was I supposed to do? The one you gave me to do, I tried. Do you understand that point? I like one thing, Tundubaka, I think it was Tundubaka that said it, but I heard somebody quote him, that the most important thing
for you in life is that one day you appear before the judgment throne of God and it says, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you getting my point? That is more important than any other thing. If in this life you didn't get anything materially, don't let that bother you. Just know that you are qualifying yourself for that greeting. That one day the Lord will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And like one of my seniors said, if after that they say, go and sit on the tree, that's your reward. He said, I'm okay. If I can get that from his mouth, well done, good and faithful servant. That's how I used to encourage myself. There are times I'm just, maybe it was one of those days when I'm tired, I'm just going back home. Dear Lord, like Catherine Kuhlman, I said, I tried. At least there's nothing I preach now that I didn't preach honestly. What was I supposed to say that I did not say because I was afraid of somebody? Do you understand my point? Or what did I say that is because I'm angry with somebody and I want to use the platform that God has given me to get back at the person? What have I said that is because I need something and I'm hoping that somebody will give me when he has heard me? What have I said that said not purely because I want to output a blessing into people's lives? Once that is satisfied, God, nothing. So in that case, I have tried. What am I saying? We are going after faithfulness. We are not trying to get something from what we are doing. But let me say something to you about God. I must never finish without saying this. God said, did I ask the children of Israel to save me for nothing? He said, I promised them a reward. I need to tell you something. Listen, let me say this again. You've heard it said several times. That we are sons of God, we are not servants of God. You've heard that? And you've also heard me say it, that it is not true. It is true that we are sons of God, believe me. It is true that we are children of God. But it is not true that we are not servants of God. That one is not true. There are those who have made up their minds that they will not serve. Yes, I agree. But that's not what God ordained. God ordained that you and I should be servants. Listen, there are two kinds of sons or children. Anytime God gives two people as examples in the Bible, what he's saying clearly to you is that make a choice. That's what he's saying. When he talks about Joseph, when he talks about Jacob and Esau, you're either a Jacob, you're an Esau. Now, the way I'm going to is that one about the prodigal son. The prodigal son's father was not said to have three sons. You know that? Nobody discussed the fact that he had four sons. The prodigal son had only one brother. That is, Jesus gave us a narrative of a man that had two sons. Anytime you see that in the Bible, it's instructive. What he's saying is that make up your mind which one you want to be. Anyone who brags that I'm a child of God, I'm not a servant of God, is a prodigal son. That's what I'm coming to. The prodigal son's brother said to his father, all these days I have served you, and I have never transgressed any of your commandments. Are you getting my point? That is, that boy, what his father named him for was that he was an obedient, serving son. And the father said, because of that, all that I have is what? Dying. Everything. You see, people don't understand. They think the father shared the goods, half, to the prodigal son, and then kept the other half. It's because they give me my own inheritance. Let me tell you what they call inheritance. Under those circumstances. Good. Good enough. Most of us here are from Eastern Nigeria. We're mostly Igbos, right? So we know this practice is very common amongst traders from the East. A young man comes to your house as a young boy. Alright? He works for you in your business for a number of years until he becomes an adult. Can you remember that? And then if you're a good person, you don't drive him away last minute that he stole. What do you do to him? What's the word we use? You settle him. God bless you. That settlement is called the inheritance. What you give him is his inheritance. I don't know whether you're getting my point. What you give him is what? Is inheritance. Inheritance in that context of the prodigal son is not that the father now split the goods. It's like, daddy, settle me. I want to go. Listen, let me tell you how God will bless you. Say amen before I tell you. Amen. This is the kind of blessing God will bless you. You will be so rich, you will be able to settle your children as they are leaving your house. Amen. What do I mean? Your son will be getting married. Or your daughter. And your wedding present for them will be a house in independence layout. I know you didn't get it, but you will give it. Say that amen like you are happy. Yeah, you may not have gotten it, but you will give it. Look, that is, you will want, you will just get up and say, ah, this boy, you have, and you know, when we're talking about inheritance, let me tell you some more about it. He has gone to school. After he left school, everybody offered, you see, that's why you have to be careful. Everybody was, you know, there were all company, this one company, all kinds of things. But he said, my father built this business. Do you understand my point? Over a long time. I think I have the skill now to take it to another level. So he returns to his father's house and begins to labor so as to build his father's business. And then you see, he can't work for his father for life. Then one day, maybe he wants to get married. He's a man, he's leaving the house now, finally. Not just graduating. Now, I'm taking my wife, I'm going. This is one of the ways you give your children an inheritance. You will look and say, you know, when you came, I wasn't so keen on that transportation business. Now we have 75 luxury buses, 200 highs, you know, Toyota buses, shuttle buses. We have all of that. But that transportation business has never been one of those things I love. I know we are just working on a deal to hire our first two 737s to start, you know, airline business in Nigeria. Therefore, I am giving you the airline, the buses, and everything. That is your own business. That's what they call inheritance. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. The man who is giving it has. He's probably manufacturing, maybe, computers. He has a food industry. He has all kinds of things. Chains of restaurants, chains of supermarkets. He said, this boy, you are the one that dragged me into transportation. Now that you are going, this is my inheritance for you. Take. Go. And that's a wedding present. Now, you know what they call inheritance. I want you to know the kind of level that God will bless you to and what you will be able to do. Listen, let me prophesy for you. I feel happy. You will not be able to wrap a gift for your son and your daughter and call it a wedding present. Amen. How do you wrap a house? How do you wrap a company? Are you getting what I'm saying? That you will say, oh boy, so you are leaving us. And she will say, yes, daddy. So you are leaving. My daughter, you have been a good girl. So you say, call your husband. Let me see you people. Enter the car, you drive. Say, this estate, I don't know what else to do with it. I decided to give you people. That's how blessed men behave. Hear it. You may not have received it, but this is my prayer for you. If you obey God's truth, you will do it for somebody. Amen. It doesn't have to be your natural child or your natural son or natural daughter. A young man who has worked with you, one day he will tell you, sir, I'm about to leave. I want to start my own business. So you have been a good man. Come here. This draft is for ₦1 billion. Make sure I see your balance in 2 years. You have doubled this money. It's yours. You are getting what I'm trying to say? I just want you to understand what they call inheritance. That's why I went into all of this. So when that young man went to his father and said, give me my own inheritance, that's what he was asking for. He wasn't saying, share everything. Give me the one that's mine. He was like, settle me and let me go. Now, let's go back to the prodigal son's brother. So you can understand the importance of that statement. When he said, all these days I have served you and have never transgressed any of your commandments. You have never given me anything. And the man said, giving you anything. All that I have is thine. That's bigger than what his brother got. Do you get my point? His brother was settled and he left. The man who settled the young man had plenty. And he said to the other son, every single thing, that is when I will die, I will hand every piece of this property to you. Because now you are the only son I have. That's what he was saying at the beginning. He said, but when the brother came, now let me tell you something again. The prodigal son returned home. That's the only story we know. I like the way my Bible, New American Standard, says. He said, this your brother was dead, but now he has begun to live. Go and check New American Standard. Didn't say he's now alive. He said, now he has begun to live. He has to learn how to breathe, how to walk, how to walk, how to merit his place as a son in the house. We have given him another opportunity. Are you getting the point? If that old man dropped dead that day, the prodigal son will become his brother's servant if he wants anything in life. I'm not joking about that. I understand divine order. If that old man had died that day, The man had reinstated the boy as a son, we know. But he has to be a son that is serving to his brother if he's going to get anything. But while the man was alive, he was given another opportunity. You have gone out, you have seen that it doesn't favor anybody. Now you come back home and settle and merit your own inheritance. Merit something good for yourself. I'm bringing out something. Sons that serve are the ones that God guarantees everything. Open your Bible quickly to Isaiah chapter 54. I'll read that and begin to close. The book of Isaiah chapter 54. Why I'm saying all of these things is this. Stop looking for all the blessings that you want from that thing that you are putting your faithfulness into. It is God that will reward you in due season. Do some things. Just know you have done them faithfully and go away. Nobody says thank you. It's besides the point. Go away. Even Isaiah at the point in time said, I have labored for nothing. I have spent my strength for naught. That's that much confusion. My job is to just say it. I say it and say it and say it. It's called faithfulness. I say it, all I need to say it. It's called faithfulness. In due season, God will reward me somewhere else as he desires. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I said you should open somewhere, right? Yeah, Isaiah chapter 54. I just want to read a scripture to bring out a point. So when we are serving God, that's what I'm trying to say. It's our responsibility. That's what it means to be a child of God. It's not just to say I'm a child of God. The promises and the blessings of God are tied, all right? They are packaged for those who have chosen, even though they are sons, to be servants. If you go and read Malachi, it said, I will spare them like a man spares his son that serves him. Look at what it said in Isaiah chapter 54 from verse 16. God said, behold, I have created a blacksmith who blows the coal in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created a spoiler to destroy. No weapon, he said, I have done all of these things in verse 17, now says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the next line which, as a young man, I wondered why they didn't write it differently. But after I became older, I understood the truth. He said, these promises, look at the next line. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Is the heritage of whom? Is the heritage of whom? Say it loud. Is the heritage of whom? Not the heritage of sons. Are you getting my point? It's not the heritage of sons. It's the heritage of whom? Servants. This kind of dangerous prophecies is the heritage of whom? Servants. Sons who have made up their minds they will serve. Actually, where I wanted to go today, but our time is up, so I'll finish that next time. I wanted to talk about buried talents and forgotten gifts, how to stir them up. But since this is where the Holy Spirit allowed us to get to, let's stay there. What I've tried to say so far is this. Don't expect that your blessing will not necessarily come from the place where you have exercised yourself in faithfulness. That's what I'm trying to say. I said godliness is content with contentment is great gain. Paul wrote to Timothy. That is, do that which is right. Use your gift faithfully. Exercise yourself in faithfulness. Are you getting the point? And leave it there. I have never had a better example than Mary Kay Ash in that area. Let me tell you something. You need understanding. Did I hear an amen? That's what will give you stability in life. People's testimonies won't just throw you up and down anyhow. You need understanding. We like to imitate people's works, but we don't imitate their lives. I don't know whether I understand my point. If I want to collect money from you, I know what to say. Last week, one brother came up to me and said, Pastor, this is for the work of God. The following week, there was breakthrough upon his business. 3 days ago, I went somewhere to preach the message. The brother came up and said, this $1 million is for the gospel. Do you know, 2 days later, a contract for $750 million opened. If you will do the same thing tonight, your breakthrough will come tomorrow too. Of course, all the thieves in the congregation too. Who want breakthroughs that will come tomorrow? The man has never given a dime to the gospel before. Suddenly he wants, because he now wants $750 million contract. He wants to give $1 million. Very good. No, I like it like that. I like it like that, actually. No, I won't do it, but when it happens to you, I'm very happy.
Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. We like to copy that final story. We don't know about the life before then. Let me repeat this story again to you. I read the story of Mary Kay Ash in a few books. And she said that she founded her company to help people. That's the summary of it. It was a business. It was not a charity work. It was a business. But the other day, we watched Muhammad Yunus. And he talked about what he called social businesses. Somebody said, why is he charging interest? He has to pay staff. Like he said, the business must survive so it can help more people. So he called it social business. This woman did something like that. Let me cut a long story short. She said that one day she invested, her son had a friend, a geologist, who had invented no particular way of prospecting for oil. And the boy told the mother, this boy is good. This, my friend, is good. What he said will work. So the woman invested money and forgot about it. And then one day she went to church and God said to her, say to the people that you will give, they wanted to raise money for a building for their children's church. Say that you will match every dollar they give with a dollar. So if you guys gather $10,000, I will put another $10,000. It comes to $20,000. She was expecting that they would gather like 5 to 10. Cut a long story short, they gathered over $100,000. $106,000 to be precise. She had 24 hours to match it because that was what she said everybody had to do. Pay up in 24 hours. So she was going to her bank to go and borrow money to pay them. She's a rich woman. She'll pay over time. Then the phone rang. They said that investment she made that time, are you getting me? They struck oil. And her share of the proceeds in the first month, is over $100,000. Now, when I read the story, I said, you see, those who don't understand, we think that cosmetic business is good. When you see this woman become very rich and is waxing greater, because listen, this is what happens to your life. You get to a point where if God is the one that blessed you, not Magomago bless, that goes down with falling stock market and drop in crude oil price, that blessing is not stable. As the economy flounders, your prosperity flounders. That's not of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? The real one of God, you will get to a point, you break into a place where men are running, you appear to be flying. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is a point will come, you will become so prosperous, you won't even know how not to be prosperous. I know what I'm saying. Very, very true. Are you getting what I'm saying? The woman, that was what happened. From that day, she began to earn over $100,000 a month in a place where she doesn't go to and she does not know what to do. Because she had labored in something else. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Because she had labored in something else. This is, we look and say, home movie is paying now. People like Clarus and Gringori and all of them, the thing was not good for them that time. You know, such statements, we don't even need to make them anymore. We have gotten good understanding. If you do your life, listen, if you do anything faithfully, whether it moves or not, God will bless you from somewhere else. Are you getting my point? Teach children faithfully. God can dash you a whole multinational company and say, pocket it. And you will still go back to teaching children because that's what you love to do. There are people that God is blessing them because they are Sunday school teachers. Not only them, he's blessing their children and their descendants after them. And nobody will ever think about the fact that it's because this man was a Sunday school teacher. Are you getting my point? Christian business and the Christian life, do you understand? It's not just that you bear the name. It's the heart with which you do what you are doing. Are you getting my point? And I'm saying that this is how to serve God. All right? Allow God to transform you by the power of his word. That's number one. And number two, all right? Allow the gifts that he has placed inside you to be used to bless other people and be faithful in whatever it is that you are doing. I hope you are getting my point. And listen, God's blessings abound on those that serve him. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, let me tell you the truth. I just want to say this and I close.
I don't mean to talk against Christians, all right? But I need to balance their heads, all right? Sometimes we Christians will be very, very, we have become very, very responsible. A lot of times we do things that are pure irresponsible and we think it is Christianity. And we need to balance it out so that people will know how to serve God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We ask ourselves, why come God is blessing that man and he's an unbeliever? And I'm a believer and I'm working for God and he's not blessing me. You know what God is saying? That unbeliever is serving me more than you are serving me. That unbeliever is serving me. All you do is go to church. Okay, I know you are not sure. Uh-huh. On your clinic days, you quickly run. You see how patient, so you run and say, church is about to start. I'm the head usher. And why do you do it? Because, not because you love ushering, but because you think that is what makes me happy. God said, for that reason, for every patient that stayed there that day, that cried because you ran to church, I want to bless you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, how can you bless the unbeliever? God said, hey, wait, you don't understand. This unbeliever, this so-called unbeliever, is doing more for me than you. Because all you like to do is bear the name, you know, bear the name Christian. Doesn't reflect in where I placed you to turn the lives of people around. I'm sorry to say this. I have looked around and I think in churches these days, we don't preach be born again anymore. My wife and I were discussing it a few days ago. It's very common. We preach all kinds of things apart from telling people that they need, do you know what I need? That you must, marvel that not that I say unto you, that you must be born again. You need to change your works. You must bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. My friend told me one day he was in the car and a Christian picked up, somebody called him and he picked up the phone to answer in his car. And they were driving, let me not give you the specific town. They were driving in Enugu. And the man said, please, please call me back later. Right now I'm in Lagos. I'm in Lagos. I'm in Lagos. He said, Banky, this is why they say I'm wicked. He said, if I drop him on the road there, they will go and say, this pastor is very wicked. He was lying on the phone that right now I'm in Lagos. Meanwhile, the guy was right there in Enugu. This was another part of the country. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, it is so important we understand it. There's a book, I'm going to release it, hopefully, shortly after the Grace to Prosper comes out. I'll drop that one too. It's called How to Work for God. I pray that you will read that book. Listen to these messages again, but read that book. I wrote the thing in there very clearly. It is acceptable to all of us. You've heard it of the way of, like Paul would say, of my manner of life as Pastor Banky. Wherever I am on Saturdays, I run back home to Enugu to come and teach the gospel. And everybody thinks it's a nice thing. Do you understand my point? He's a faithful man of God. He loves to teach the word of God. But what am I trying to preach? If you're a doctor, from wherever you are on certain days of your clinic, you run down and go and run that clinic. Don't say, my senior registrar will take charge, which is what we do in Nigeria. If you know how hard it is for me to miss a day of teaching here, this is when I do some things for my students, I literally do it for God, literally. That is, I say, God, it's because of you I'm doing this thing. I told them I'm going to gather money. No, really. Now, I take my... When I teach, even me too, I'm blessed too. I teach you seriously, believe me now. That's how I take teaching my students seriously. I told you, ask my wife, that my wife knows now when I'm going in the morning, when she see me, they deck heavy in the morning, no say this man get lecture. Now, heat these days where they teach me lesson, you know, my class is not as air conditioned as this place is. You know what I mean? No, really. I'm going to class, what I really love to do is to dress very well. Wear my finest suit, look very sharp, walk into the class, put my computer on, put the projector on, and give a well-prepared lecture. At the end, hand out my notes, where I gist a lot in class. In my class, my students are always laughing. I tell my whole life story. I say all kinds of things, and a lot of times they enjoy my lecture. But more importantly, I say, no, I must deliver stuff for them. Why? Because it's the work of God. It is what? The work of God. Listen, let me just add this one. I have thought about dressing in this life. That's female dressing. Men don't have that problem.
And I have decided that the reason why women dress anyhow is because Christians don't do the work of God in that area. Hear this. If God gives you a gift, I want you to be a leader in fashion designing. Teach women how to dress. Not like, don't wear this trouser, it's too tight. Hey, don't wear this one, it's too exposing. No, I mean, go design something. Alright? Let godly women model it. And we will teach young women what to copy. They have nothing else to copy apart from those who go to deeper life. And I don't want my wife to dress like somebody who goes to deeper life. Jesus said, even if it is fasting period, anoint your face. So you are not fasting and your face is not anointed. What kind of trouble is that? Church, they know they use makeup. That's your problem. Jesus said, anoint your face. That's what they call anointing. It doesn't mean pour olive oil. In Jesus' name, this face is blessed. That's not what he meant. What he meant is that stay in front of the mirror. Dress everything very nice. Blink for the Lord. And then go and look very good. Listen, there's a difference between... No, listen. There's a world of difference between looking sexy and looking beautiful. There's a world of difference. You know what God said concerning Aaron? He said, you see, the cloth I have placed upon him is for beauty and for glory. That is, if Aaron goes into a Gentile nation, people will turn and say, who is that? Which God does he serve? That this is outfit. There's no other God that has ministers that's decked up like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the work of God. He said, God, I tap into creativity. I'm a designer of clothes. When I'm through, no such will godly women dress, and so will young women copy them. You know what they do is a ministry. I was watching TV just now. There's one girl, I think she's dead now. So my wife said, who is he? Who was she anyway? They were showing it. I didn't really sit down for long to see it. I think they arrested somebody who they thought maybe killed. I think it's Anna Nicole. So my wife said, who was she anyway? I said, I don't know. I said, maybe he just one notorious American sexy babe. I don't know, you know. Pose nude in Playboy. Sleep one or two big men. Date one movie star. And suddenly, you are nothing. You are empty. You're a goat head, but I mean, you're famous. So my wife said, why is she looking demon possessed? And listen, we looked. I said, this girl looks very empty. Ha. She must have borrowed breasts for that thing. Because the breasts she put on, no, be only her own. Compact. I said, my wife, come on, look. Just a smile so helplessly. Someone said she was looking, there was one with the discretion, she was just looking like she was stoned. And that's what Satan does to people. She thinks she's appealing. I said, no. Yoruba man said, Christmas is sweet to look at, but nobody won't burn one as speaking. We can watch you on television, that's as far as it goes. Even the men who are carrying you around, time for marriage, they go sneak, go back, go village. Say, mama, good morning. Any village girl for this side? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. What's the point I have made? That there's a ministry there. Anna Nicole shouldn't teach our young people how to dress. Do you understand my point? There should be an anointed woman. Anytime she comes on stage, everybody say, I would like to be like that girl when I grow up. You understand what I'm saying? And that's a ministry also. Use your gift, whichever area. Believe me, God, he doesn't have to use money for you rapidly. God will bless you in another area. So much that you yourself will be surprised. And you will look and say, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. People will say, it's overnight success. Say, no, for 20 years I've been serving the Lord faithfully. You never knew about it. This is just the day of my own breakthrough. You can't copy my activity in the last 24 hours. Not even in the last 1 year. You want to be like me? Go back for 20 years, serve the Lord and be faithful. And the Lord will also bless you too. I hope you've learned something today. I'll complete this message next time. Let us pray.